Now, it's good to see you all here tonight. We appreciate this opportunity of being with you. It's always a pleasure to open the scriptures to those who have a desire for the word of God. And we look to the Lord for his help. The passages that I'm going to look at in his will, one that I find difficult actually, so trust that you'll bear with us as we try to bring to you the word of God. We're reading in 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Perhaps we'll pause there for our reading. I'm not sure how far we'll get this evening, but we'd like to look at these scriptures. Now, a few weeks ago, as we called through here, we spoke about the Apostle John, the writer of this epistle. The intention and thought being that if we knew the writer better, we might perhaps be able to understand his writing a little better. We found some interesting things about John. This letter, of course, is a very family-oriented letter, and so you might be thinking, well, what kind of person would write it? But we found out that John was a person with a very strong personality, if we can put it that way. The Lord called him and his brother sons of thunder, so they had some sort of characteristic that gave that impression to the Lord. And indeed we saw that shown in a few different times where John took it on himself to tell somebody not to cast out demons in the Lord's name because they weren't following with them, and wanted to call down fire out of heaven on the Samaritans because they wouldn't seem to accept the Lord Jesus, and so on. There were those little things that showed us that there was that firmness perhaps in him, and, well, things that may help us in our reading here in this epistle. Because in this letter, John, and of course you've got to remember the Spirit of God is using John to write this, so he's using a person with the appropriate approach to things. John sees things as black and white. You know, you if you're saved, this is how you live. And that's good. That's the way it ought to be. And if you live like this, then you're not saved. And John's very definite about it. But he does tell us in this letter, he's not so much writing that so that we perhaps get a little bit worried about it. He's writing that to reassure us. And that's typical when you think of his approach. He's saying, this should be a reassurance to you. I'm telling you things that should be seen in a believer. Things that ought to be true if a person is truly saved. So if they are true, that gives you some confidence that you really are a true believer. He's looking at it from that point of view. I've written these things, listen to him from later in the epistle, that you might know that you have eternal life. Now that's the point. I want you to see that right at the beginning. He's writing so that we will know that we have eternal life. So that we will have confidence that we are truly those who belong to Christ, we're in the family, we're children of God. That's the reason that he is writing this. Now, the other reason, of course, behind it is that there were false teachers and false teaching. Do you remember that when John was called, he was mending the nets? Whereas Peter was called casting the net? And through the rest of Peter's experience, he was out there reaching souls, casting the net. But here we find John doing the net mending. False teachings coming in, things that would destroy and disillusion the people of God. He's doing the mending. He's bringing the truth together. He's confirming them. He's standing against the false teachers. They tell us they were called Gnostics. Starts with a G. It's the opposite of an agnostic. If you know what an agnostic is, an agnostic said he doesn't know, a Gnostic says he does know. And they thought they knew it all. And they, their biggest problem, and I want you to see this before we start here, their biggest problem was that they thought they knew more than was revealed. They thought that the Lord Jesus, well, yes, you can be God and you can be man, but how can you bring those two things together? And so, you know, he's either a divine person and not really a man. They had some mysterious way of explaining that. And that led to this problem. Never mind what they believed, it led to this problem. Because they separated the spiritual and the physical, they decided that what you did in your body had no relationship to your spiritual standing, and that was a disaster. Do you see the problem with that? My relationship with God is spiritual, therefore my body is a nothing. And therefore there is no need for me to live my life from day to day on these spiritual standards. That's a separate thing. Now John is showing you that is certainly not the case. He is contending for the fact that the one who came from heaven became truly man. And if he became truly man, we who trust him must live in this world as men and women in the likeness of Christ. It's not just an airy-fairy spiritual thing. It's a down-to-earth everyday thing. Christ was truly man, and those who belong to Christ must live here as he lived. We can't be perfect, we know that, but following his example we must live here, because our faith in God has a very direct bearing on the way we live our lives down here. Now that's a clumsy way to get around it, but that's what we're trying to see. Because the Lord, he is God and he is man, our spiritual relationship with him converts into physical, bodily, good living, if I can put it that way. We should be imitators of Christ. Now, having said all of that, when you look through John, there are a number of things that keep occurring. You get light and you get life and you get love. Well, light's perhaps the first three chapters, love certainly in chapter 4, and life may be at the end. But it's a bit hard to do it like that because they keep coming in. So I'm going to outline this letter on the basis of life, because it's all the way through. We get that idea of life right from the beginning to the end. Let's look at it like this, and this might help because it's a difficult epistle to outline. The first four verses of chapter 1, the personification of life introduced. Personification of life, that's the person of Christ. He is life in himself. The personification of life is introduced to us in verses 1 to 4. From verse 5 down to chapter 2 and verse 12, the profession of life is tested. That's going to be interesting. Six tests. The profession of life. Somebody says, I am in touch with God. People all over the world think they're in touch with God. They've got different ideas of God, they've got different ideas of how to get in touch, but they all think that, those who bother with God at all, they think, you know, I have it. What is it called here? If we say we have fellowship with him, people say they've got links with God. Can we test that? So the profession of life is tested. From verse 13 of chapter 2, right through to verse 5 of chapter 5 is the bulk of the letter, and that's the presence of life manifested. How do you show you've got life? How do you show that you've got real life, eternal life, that you belong to Christ? You know how you show it? You show it by likeness to Christ. If you've really got life, then you will live a life that has a likeness to Christ. And there's a lot of things. There's truth, there's life, there's love in those sections. All those things that are so basic to Christian experience. Well, verse 6 of chapter 5 to verse 13, the possession of life is assured. I've already said that. I've written this so that you'll know that you've got eternal life. Do we all here tonight know that we have eternal life? Is that something we can be absolutely confident about? Because that's what John's writing for us to find. Listen to what he says. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. There it is. Have you got it? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So it's a very simple basis that he finally comes to at the end of the letter. On the way through, he's been letting you examine yourself whether you really do have the Son, whether you're living that life. But basically he's saying, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, then you have not life. So let's make sure we've all got this life, this eternal life that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then the last few verses of the book, it's the practical results of life summarised for us. Some interesting little statements there, just a practical conclusion to this letter. So let's look at chapter 1 now and the opening four verses, the personification of life being introduced to us. And immediately we have a problem. The first statement is that which was from the beginning. Now, let me read this, leave out the verse 2 for the moment, which is in italic. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which is seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, see he's picking it up again, we declare unto you. When you come to John's Gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and we know that takes us way back into eternity. Wherever you like to look, he's there. In the beginning was the Word. This letter says, that which was from the beginning. Now you could interpret that a number of ways, and a lot of people still take that right back into past eternity, and they could be right, but that which was from the beginning. But he does go on to explain, in my understanding, what he meant by that, which we have seen, which we have heard, which our hands have handled of the word of life. And I wonder whether he's talking about the same beginning as he is in verse number 7 of chapter 2. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of the gospel. The beginning of Christ being here in the world. Because, you see, that is referred to in John's gospel as well, the beginning of the gospel. Well, you can think about that. Certainly it's true, the Lord existed from the beginning, but that just makes it sound like a starting point. That's why I hesitate. In the beginning's fine, way, way back there, wherever it might be. But here we're going to learn what John experienced of the Lord Jesus. And he experienced him right from that first day when he met him. And he tells us the sorts of things he experienced. He says, we heard, we saw, we looked upon, and our hands handled of the word of life. What do all those things mean? He's talking about the things that were audible, the things that were visible, and things that were tangible in regard to the Lord Jesus. Now, why does he put all that in there? Because he's contending for the fact that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, was really a man. He was here in the world. He became truly man while never ceasing to be God. He was here. He was seen. He was heard. We heard him. And you think of John, how he heard him. As I read this epistle through, I was thinking of John, what he wrote about in chapters 13 to 16, the things he heard from the Lord Jesus. And they do keep coming up in his mind. They're wonderful things. You love it, don't you, to go into the upper room and listen to that ministry, then to come out and walk with the Lord to the garden and listen to his further ministry in chapters 15 and 16. John heard much. Not only that, he heard it over years. And he's going to tell us what he heard right from the beginning. The things that he heard. And he's going to say, look, I know this person. Which we have seen with our eyes, the visible things. My, you could sit John down and say, tell us some of the things you saw. And remember, John was the favoured disciple, along with Peter and James, who were taken to see a lot of special things. John would tell you, you know, one day I saw a little girl raised from the dead. I saw that. I did. I was there with Peter and James. Oh, but I saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. My, wasn't that something? We didn't know what to say. We were struck dumb with such glory and majesty. Yes, he could tell you of the things that he saw. But notice he makes another statement here, which we have looked upon. To see, yes, you see it, but to look upon is to look with contemplation. Sometimes we let things pass and we see them, sort of. We register them in our minds. But somebody would say, but did you notice? Oh no, I didn't really notice that. You see, this is a stage further. You might see the Lord Jesus, you might read the Gospels through and say, I can tell you the story. But have you ever thought about him? Do we ever stop to meditate on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why I gave out that hymn, More About Jesus Would I Know. I just think we need to know him better than we do. We know him as Saviour if we've trusted him. But really, do we have a true perception of the greatness, the glory, the grandeur of the person of Christ? Do we contemplate him? Watch him do things. There is so much in the Gospels. You read a little incident and you say, yes, that's a story. But stop, it's a person. It's a real person. And what he's saying and what he's doing is full of power, because he'd never at any stage said anything but what the Father gave him to say. John chapter 5. And everything he did, it was the Father that was doing it. And so he said, this is a divine person walking in this world, and everything he says is worth contemplating. We say a lot of things that are quite useless and you can readily throw them away and keep the bits you want, but not with the Lord Jesus. There's so much depth, there's so much greatness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember when it first occurred to me that there was a lot more in the Gospels than just stories. Yeah, that this was telling us about something. Matter of fact, I read a little book at that point called The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus, and it just made me stop and think, oh, I've got to look a little bit more carefully at this person that we read about in the Gospels. Yes, I knew him as my Saviour, but you know, just to realise what a person he was and to weigh his words. So they heard him, they saw him, they looked on him, and their hands have handled of the word of life. Think of that. how close they were to the Lord Jesus. And he's saying this: he is someone who really lived, whom we experience with the ear, with the eye, with the hand. We know he's genuine. Remember what he said when he rose from the dead? He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Why did he say flesh and bones? Because flesh you can see, bones you can feel. It was the visible that he was emphasizing. He was saying, I am a real physical person. I'm not a spirit. I haven't been raised in a spirit. I'm really physically alive. I'm a genuine person in that sense. And so John says, yes, we knew him very, very closely. You know, at the supper there, the Last Supper, John was very near the Lord. We probably talked about the positioning of them as they rested on their arms or elbows at the table and ate. And when John wanted to speak to the Lord, it says, falling on Jesus' breast. In other words, to speak to him, he had to lean back and look up. Back, he was very close to the Lord. Here's John saying, we knew him very closely. And he really was a man. So he says in verse number 2, as he pauses there, well, verse number 1 to finish off, of the word of life. You know what I've thought about that? The word of life experienced. Imagine that. Remember in John writing in his gospel, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This person is the word of life. He has life in himself. He says he has it. He says that he has the right to give life. He has that authority from heaven. He said in John again, I am the resurrection and the life. Now you think about that one. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you understand that Jesus is the word of life? That he speaks and there is life, and that all that he says is life. He is that true eternal life. What a person he is. And when you've trusted in him, you've trusted in the one who holds in his hands life, real life. I am come, John chapter 10, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Are you enjoying life? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you're saved, you've got eternal life. And now as you go through the living down here, are you enjoying the fact that the person you trust in is the person who is the possessor of life, the giver of life, the true centre of all your life? What did he say when they said about they didn't know the way to heaven? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is, you know. I don't know how else to talk about this to you than quote all the scriptures about it. Because it finally builds up in my heart this thought about him as life. True, eternal life. We don't know anything about it in its fullness. We're going to be in heaven one day. We who belong to Christ, aren't we? We're going to be in heaven, and we're going to enjoy life in a level that we've never anticipated before. But by his grace, we are the possessors of eternal life now, because we belong to the one who is the very word of life itself. And so he says, that's the one we have known and handled. And verse 2, now he says, regarding this life was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, he's taking us back into eternity. He says, this person who I'm talking about, who is life in himself, do you know where he came from? He came from heaven. He came from being with the Father. I love that verse in John 16 where he says, I came forth from the Father, I am come into the world, and again I leave the world and I go unto the Father. Yes, that's where he belongs. He belongs in the Father's presence. And John is saying here, you know, we saw him because he was manifested. That little word brings another scripture to mind. God manifest in the flesh. So this person who came from heaven, he was the full manifestation of God. He was, John says, the manifestation of life. We saw life. When you looked at the Lord Jesus, you saw the reality of what life is all about. It was all in him. So verse 3, he's going to bring us into it now. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John says, now, what I've done in just reminding you about the Lord Jesus is to bring us all onto the same ground. You know, you have fellowship when you're all on the same ground. Now, if we can understand the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus, the reality of a man living in this world who came from the Father, who was the very essence of life in himself, possessed full power and over life in every way, if we can understand that, we'll have fellowship together with the Father and with his Son. That's a lovely platform to be brought onto, a place where we can enjoy fellowship. Do you have fellowship with God? Every believer is brought into a relationship with God as far as their standing is concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are brought into the fellowship of his Son. And here is the fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Do you know, we have links with God, and nobody else, no one outside of Christ has those links. And he said, I'm telling you this, that we can have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. How does that work? Now, this is where we stand. We are standing in a realm where the Father and the Son are involved, and we're in there as well. And there is that fellowship, there's that binding, there's that participation together in a wonderful relationship. We've been brought into relationship with the Father and the Son. Aren't they nice titles to put in there? The Father. Yes, we're in there too. And the Son. And we've been brought in as... we've been brought into that family in that sense, not at that level, but certainly in that sense. He's not ashamed. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And so we've been brought into this lovely family relationship. And really, John's going to talk about that, the Father and the children and all that relationship with the Father. But he's just saying we have fellowship on a divine level with the Father and the Son because he's been down here. That's the point. He's been down here, he's been here as a man, and John says, I want to tell you about him as a man so that you can enjoy this fellowship with him and with us. Now, verse 4 is an interesting extension of that. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Is there anything in what we have read so far that gives you joy? Or do you think it's just a little bit too distant? You know what John is saying? He says, the more you get to know who the Lord is and who he became, the deeper and the greater will be your joy. A real deep-seated joy to think. You try to understand. To think that we have been brought into this position in relationship to God, it should cause joy in our hearts to know that we belong to him. And the person we belong to is such a wonderful person who's been in this world. Somehow we've been brought into that. He says, I want you to have joy. I want you to understand it so that you can rejoice in this wonderful truth. And so we have the person, the personification of life, has been introduced to us. The realization of fellowship brings us into the fullness of joy. All right, let's listen to what he has to say then, because that was his introduction. That was the introduction where he's telling us who he's talking about, the Son of God, who he was, truly a man, and how it affects us. We're involved, we've got fellowship, and we've got joy there. Now, so that's what it's all about. So let's begin. And he begins in verse number 5, and the profession of life is tested. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now there's a challenging statement to begin with. God is light. You know what that means? It means that everything that is brought in under the eye of God is fully revealed. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here, he showed this to us. He came a light into the world. Do you know what it says about that? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so they wouldn't come to the Lord Jesus because the moment they did, their deeds were revealed. The evil of their deeds were revealed. And this is what we're going to learn here. God is light. Now, that's a pretty solemn, wonderful statement. Later on we'll read, God is love. It's not just that he shines, it's not just that he loves, it's what he is. God is light. And if you and I are going to ever enjoy the presence of God, we're going to have to know what it is to come out into the full beam of His light and let it look down upon us and find all that is there that needs dealing with, and let God deal with it, for God is light. See, I want us to come out of that darkness. I want us to realise that we've left all that behind. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. See, that's where we were as sinners. We were under the power of darkness. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been translated out of that, right into that kingdom of His dear Son. We are in the light. The Lord Jesus said, I've come a light into the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you know, the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, the darkness was past, and you were in the light. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, you didn't know everything. No, we'll never know everything. But we're in the light as far as God is concerned. You see, what he's saying is this. If you want to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to be where he is. Where's that? In the light. In other words, you're going to have to take that movement by the grace and power of God out of the darkness of this world. You're going to have to come to know Christ as Saviour. Bring yourself by faith into that position where all your sin is exposed, is dealt with, and is gone. Isn't that something to thrill your heart tonight? If you're in the light, through coming to know Christ, then everything that darkness hides has been revealed. And it has all been dealt with. See in a minute how. All been dealt with. And you're now in the full beam of the light of God's presence, and you're not afraid. You're not afraid. You know, if someone's moving around doing some evil thing under cover of darkness and suddenly a light shines, they're afraid. They're found out. But we can stand in the full blaze of the light of God without fear. Why? Because our sins have all been dealt with. They've been forgiven and they're gone. I ask you, do we all have that confidence tonight, that joy, that knowledge of Christ as Saviour, that knowledge of God as the light? God is light. And then John, in his characteristic way, says, that's not enough to just say God is light. I want to tell you, there's no darkness in him at all. There's John, who's never grey. He's black and white. And here he is here. God is light. And there's no darkness. Not a little speck. There's not a thing in the character of God that hides something. God is light. Just imagine how you'd feel if you didn't have your sins forgiven. You were hearing that. God is light. And you'd shrink back into the corner. You'd shrink into the darkness. That's what men did. Do you want to be introduced to Christ? Oh, no, no way. All my sins will suddenly become obvious, won't they? He'll see them all. Remember the woman at the well? She's talking away happily to the Lord, and suddenly he says, go and call your husband. And boom, the whole thing falls down on her. He knows all about me. He knows what's... Yes, he is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And John's going to use this as the basis for demanding certain responses in our life, because we're moving in the sphere of that wonderful light. We're having fellowship with God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, three questions. If we say, verse number 6, verse number 8, if we say, and verse number 10, if we say. Three questions. Three things that people say, and they're going to be tested by the fact that God is light. The first one, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What does that mean? He's talking about God existing in that wonderful sphere where God is light. And for a person to claim to have fellowship with God and yet not be also walking in that sphere, that is absolutely impossible and cannot happen. You must be in the same sphere with God. If you say you have fellowship with God, you think of the people who claim to have fellowship with God and they haven't got a single speck of light as to the truth of God. haven't got a single spark of light as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they claim to have fellowship with God. What he's saying is this: God is light and he dwells in light, and if you claim to have fellowship with him, you have to be there too. You can't have it any other way. The emphasis here, whether you like to take it from the positional to the practical, whatever, the emphasis here obviously has to be initially, that's where you've got to be, in the light. You see, there are plenty of scriptures that tell us how we should walk, but there are scriptures that tell us where we should walk. And the Lord Jesus, as I've already quoted from the Gospels, he said, if you believe in me, you'll not abide in darkness. So it's impossible for a believer to be abiding in darkness, because he's in the light of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been saved. So when it says here, walk in the light, I think he's more inclined to be telling us where we should be. We should be in the light of the knowledge of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, later in the epistle he'll say, now if you say you're walking in the light, this is what your walk will look like. He'll put a practical bit on it in the end. But I want to ask us all, are we all dwelling in the light? Remember, the Lord Jesus is the only way we can be there. Have we all come to that? Not abiding in darkness because we've put faith in Christ? Do you know, if a person goes through this life walking in darkness, he will dwell for eternity in the blackness of darkness. You see, darkness is one of those things that pursues you, and it goes on. Listen to this. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. The way of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, there are two paths that you can walk today. You can walk a path of darkness that leads to eternal doom, or you can walk a path of light that leads to eternal light and life. And that choice is one that you can make. If we say we have fellowship with him and are still walking in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you're still walking the broad road, you can't say you've got fellowship with God. If you're still in the dark paths of sin, you can't say that you've got fellowship with God. It's only those who are in the light that can claim fellowship with God. That's why he says at the end of this section, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, there's one thing about walking in the light. It makes us very aware of sin. It makes us very aware of failure. But he says, but you see what's happened since you've come into the light. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. That's why we can walk in the light with such enjoyment of fellowship with God, because of the blood of Christ. Interesting that that should come in here. We've been on such a level up there with God, trying to enjoy being with him, but he says the only reason you're there is because the blood of Christ has cleansed you. That's the basis. That was the problem the Jews had. How can Gentiles get into this situation? They're unclean. What did the Lord say to Peter? Don't call what I have cleansed unclean. Cleansed. We have been. By the work of the Spirit of God. By the blood of Christ. Made clean. Made suitable for walking. Listen to it. In the very presence of God. God is light. Walk in the light. And if you're walking in the light, you can have fellowship with God, because your sins have all been cleansed by his precious blood. You know, through all eternity, we'll be looking back to Calvary and we'll be saying, you know, we're here, yes, and there's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that had been slain. He is worthy because he was slain and redeemed us by his blood. Wonderful, isn't it, to think of what the Lord has done. We're thinking of that wonderful sacrifice at Calvary, and it's come in right here to tell us how we can enjoy this elevated place with him, walking in the light. But a person who claims to know God and have fellowship with God without that light, he lies, he's not doing the truth. But we can enjoy that fellowship with one another and with him because of what the blood of Christ has done. Now, that leads on to a second statement, because having exposed ourselves to the light, the next thing that a person might say if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is not a believer saying, I haven't got any sin. The believer became a believer by recognizing he had sin and confessing it and getting it forgiven. This is someone claiming to be in a situation where he says, I know God, I've got no sin, and I've never done anything wrong, and he's being tested by this. If you say you know God, show me that light that you have, the light of God. If you say that you have no sin, then you don't have any truth in you. That's a pretty strong statement. That's a John statement, isn't it? No, it came from the Lord. But it's still very strong, is it? The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he's saying, you see, there's always a way through. There's a way to have this barrier removed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to his promise and just to his person to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. He'll do it. And he has a right to do it. That's what that means. He'll do it. If you come to Christ and confess that you're a sinner, he will do it because he's faithful, and he can do it because he is just to do it, having died on the cross for you. Have you been to him on that basis? Are we all enjoying that that's where we are because of the faithful and just one who died for us on the cross? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This clean thing coming through again. John, where did you get that idea about cleanliness? I tell you, I was thinking about it back there in John 13. Remember when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet and Peter said, don't wash my feet. And he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So he said, wash me all over. Now, the Lord explained then, you are clean. You are clean, but not all. You just need this attention daily. But you are clean. And then in chapter 15 again, he says to them, you're all clean. In chapter 13 he said, you're clean, but not all, because Judas was there. I wonder what we can say here tonight. Are we all clean in that spiritual sense? We all got Christ as Saviour. Chapter 13, you're clean, but not all. In chapter 15, Judas has gone out. He says, you're all clean. And John's learned the truth that what God wants to see is cleanliness, inner cleanliness, through the blood of Christ, absolutely clean. Isn't that something? That's a contrast. You read Isaiah chapter 1 and you'll see a description of the way God sees the sinner, head to toe covered with sores that haven't been cleansed. And suddenly through the blood of Christ we have been cleansed. Wonderful. That's what can be done. But this person is saying, I've got fellowship with God. Walking in the darkness still, on the broad road. He says, but I don't have any sin. Well, you haven't got any truth in you. Well, he says, I haven't sinned. I'm not committing sin. Well, you make him a liar. You make God a liar when you say that, because God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this person is being examined on those three points. It's his beliefs. He believes he knows God. He doesn't believe he's got sin. And he doesn't believe he commits sin. And he's right outside. You see, that was the problem they were facing. There were people who were saying that what they did in their body had no relationship to what they had in their association with God. It is very vitally important. Your sins and my sins were keeping us out of a relationship with God, and when we trusted Christ, all that was removed and we came into the enjoyment of wonderful fellowship with God. The test has been applied, and the unbeliever who has said these things has been set aside. Now he turns to his own and says, my little children. Now this is a little bit difficult to explain. The word little children, the phrase little children, occurs 9 times. 7 of them are like this. There's 2 of them that are different, and I'll look at those in chapter 2. This is a very important statement. It's a real family thing. My dear children. That's how John is speaking to them. They're all believers, and he addresses them as his dear children. He loves them, and he wants to bring the truth to them. He says, I'm writing these things that ye sin not. I was interested to see he kept saying that, I'm writing these for a certain purpose. Because if you have a look back in John again, 13 to 16, you'll hear the Lord saying, I'm telling you this for this reason. And again he says, and I'm telling you this for this reason. At the end of chapter 16, now I've told you these things. You're in the world and you're going to have problems, but I've told you these things so that you'll overcome. And the reason, now John's following that example. I'm going to tell you why. Why am I telling you this? That you sin not. So that seems a strange thing. He's telling them, we've all got sin. Yes, but you have been saved now. And I'm telling you about the light God dwells in. I'm telling you how it's a light that demands that we acknowledge that we have sin. It's a light that demands that we confess our sins. It's the bright light of God. Now, I'm telling you that so that you will not sin. Do you feel in your own heart the pressure of that message? That we dwell with God in light. Can we sin? Do we sin? We do sin. But it makes us sad. Because we're dwelling in God's light. And we understand that there sin has no real place. And indeed the person who doesn't see himself as a sinner can't even get in there. Because that's what the Pharisees were like. And the Lord said that about them. And that's what we've read here. The person who thinks he's all right, he has no place there because he'll never apply the blood and never be truly clean. But we are in the light. In the light, having fellowship with God. Can we sin? We shouldn't. I'm writing this to you that you sin not. I'm trying to bring you into a sphere where you'll realize how bad sin is in a believer's life. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And suddenly we can breathe again. I mean, that possibility of sin spoiling everything. And he says, yes, wait a minute. I'm telling you this so that you won't sin with a high hand, that you won't feel free about. Paul had another approach altogether. Grace has saved us. Will we sin that grace might abound? Oh, wait a minute. You got that grace through the death of Christ and death to sin. That's impossible. John's taking another tack. You're living with God, in fellowship with God, in the light. Can you really sin? Well, we do, but I'll tell you something. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we sin, I'm not saying if we sin because we all fail. When we sin, we know that there's one in the presence of God who is our advocate. He's there on our behalf. We know he's our high priest to look at. It's interesting, he's our high priest with God. And he looks after us and our needs and our weaknesses. We go to the throne of grace and all of that, the high priest. But this is our advocate, not with God, with the Father. You see, he's our high priest to God to see that we're encouraged and helped and kept along the pathway. But when we sin, this is a family affair. And he's our Father, but we've got an advocate with the Father. And I like the thought that someone expressed that sin didn't damage the relationship. It didn't remove the fact that he's our Father. But the advocate was there to put it right. To sort it all out with the Father. It wasn't even as if we had to ask him to. He's there for that purpose. You see, this is the same word as the comforter. And it means, you know, comfort means to draw. The comforter means one who draws alongside. When we sin, here's someone who can come alongside and attend to our needs before God. Because after all, he's the one who's done what's necessary to have our sins forgiven. And that's what it says. Because he is the propitiation. He's the one who's done the work to satisfy God in regard to our sin. To expiate, but it seems to just be as hard a word. So let's just take it as it is. He is the one who has met our need in God's presence. So isn't it good to have our advocate, you know, you're in the courtroom and there's the judge and you're the one who's done the wrong, but your advocate comes in and he speaks with the judge. Isn't it good to know that our advocate is the one who has actually made the basis whereby our sins can be forgiven? He's the propitiation. He's the one who's dealt with our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, there is an availability to the whole world to have their sins dealt with by what Christ did on the cross. He is the propitiation. He's the one who's met the need. That word occurs only twice, and the other time is in this letter here. He's the one who's come to meet that need, to come into the presence of God. And now as our advocate, he stands there in God's presence. And when I sin, I know I have an advocate with the Father who will meet the need. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. I like that. Our advocates never going to be told, listen, you've got your own problems. No, he hasn't got any. He's righteous. Our advocate has never sinned, and sin will never taint his person or his nature. He's there in the presence of God, sinless, spotless, but he has died for our sin, and now he's our advocate with the Father. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he says in verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And that's going to lead to the next series that I'll leave now, the series of three more tests, not now introduced by if we say, but introduced in verse 4 by he that saith. And you'll get that three times in these next few verses. And now, it's not what we believe, it's how we behave. Now the practical's coming in. How we behave. If he that saith, I know him, doesn't keep his commandments, is telling a lie, John says. Well, we do trust that we'll be able to get some real help from just being drawn a little bit closer into what our relationship with God means. There's much more of practical import throughout this little letter. The introduction is just to lift us up into the right realm, in the light with God, so we can have a proper view of what we ought to be as we move through the letter, living in such a sphere. We trust the Lord will bless his word. Let us pray. Father, we bow to acknowledge how little we understand of thy greatness and thy glory. But we do thank thee that thou hast bent down to us in the person of thy Son and met all our needs through the cross of Calvary. And Father, we can come to such heights, and we pray that thou bless us and help us in our appreciation of thyself and of thy Son. We just give thanks. We commend all here to thee tonight. Ask thy blessing upon everyone, as we thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.